Heavenly Father, we give this time to You now. I pray the Holy Spirit of God would speak to our hearts and teach us, instruct us from the Word of God, that we might apply these truths to our hearts and lives, that we might be better Christians as we go out the doors this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's get into the study today. Looking at the Holy Spirit of God. What a journey we have been on the Holy Spirit. Many Christians, unfortunately, are perplexed by the confusion of the world and the false doctrines of the world, the Holy Spirit. And the teaching of the Bible, though, is very clear on who the Holy Spirit is and what His responsibilities are. So if we take the Word of God as for what it says and what it's written, then if we apply that to our hearts and lives, we know the truth. The truth is there. We just have to apply that truth to our hearts. Through this lengthy study now that we've been on for many, many weeks, months, the study of the Spirit of God, I hope that it's been informative and that it's increased your understanding of this third person of the Godhead. We're going to continue this study in the future, and we're going to look at it today and sort of pause today, and Brother Keith will come next week. As we continue our study, though, we have journeyed quite a distance. We have looked at the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament and His roles and responsibilities and His coming and going and the Spirit of God, how it rested on people and was removed from people. And then we looked at the life of Jesus Christ while He was here on this earth and His ministry here on this earth and the role of the Holy Spirit while Jesus was on earth, and He had a definite role. And then we have the study we're looking at now and the roles and responsibilities of the New Testament believer, which is us. In the age of grace, in the church age, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives today? Because we're part of the body of Christ. So what is the Holy Spirit doing today for us and in us and through us? We'll just touch on it briefly today and then we'll move and to the next quarter, but with regards to the Holy Spirit and the New Testament believer, the work of the Holy Spirit could be summarized really in our hearts, in the heart of the believer, in three works. We've looked at two briefly, and we'll touch on one briefly today and then expound on the other two. But the first is the secret of His incoming, His indwelling. We've looked at that. And then we saw, you know, the day of Pentecost, what happened in the upper room and what happened in the city of Jerusalem. Then the second work in the heart of the believer of the Holy Spirit is the secret of His indwelling us, His incoming, His indwelling, and now lastly, the secret of His outflowing through us. So let's just summarize what we've looked at already, the secret of His incoming of the Holy Spirit. This has to do with the Holy Spirit's regeneration work within our hearts and our lives, and His baptizing us in the body of Christ. Look with me over in the book of Ephesians and chapter number 1, and we'll begin there. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, look with me in one verse, in verse 17, as he's given instruction to this church that he has spent many of his months of journey here, about 3 years of his time out on the field. And chapter 1 of verse 17 of the book of Ephesians, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. This is almost a prayer of Paul. He's praying that the church would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God the Father. Then look over in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians and verse 18. In chapter 5 and verse 18, again, Paul is writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. This is an interesting phrase, be filled with the Spirit, for it does not mean to be filled one time. It compares being filled with the Spirit, being don't drink wine and being in excess. And of course, we know the study of alcohol and how evil that is in the Word of God. But you don't just get drunk one time. If you're an alcoholic, you get drunk over and over and over and over and over again. It's a constant filling of that alcohol. Well, the Holy Spirit of God, this be filled with the Spirit, is a continual action verb, constantly being filled. It's not a one-time action. It is a constant, continual action of being filled with the Spirit. We'll speak of that in just a minute. But looking first at this incoming, the secret of the incoming of the Holy Spirit in our lives, where He, regeneration work of the Holy Spirit in our heart, gives us that new nature in Christ. We've covered this in weeks previous, but let me provide just a summary as we move forward looking at these three works. The new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that draws us to the Lamb of God. He's the one that convicts us of our sin. And He's the one that comes with inside of us and regenerates us. Through this regenerating power, He imparts to us the divine nature of God, so that now we have everlasting life and can spend eternity with God instead of separated from God. Look over in the book of Romans. Let me show you just a couple verses here in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. Many, many places we could go, but just as a summary, looking at this incoming of the Spirit of God into the heart of the believer, look at Romans 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. No longer are we under the penalty of law of sin and death. We have been redeemed. We have been bought, is what that means. We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you're a born-again Christian. And it goes on, look at verse 5 for sake of time in Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Remember those days where all your waking moments were about what pleases me? It goes on to say, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You know, if we were still after the flesh and didn't have the new nature of Christ within us, would we truly desire to be here today? Or would we truly desire to be somewhere else where we're pleasing self and flesh? It goes on to say, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, does He dwell in you today? I pray He dwells in you. If you've asked Christ to be your Savior, He dwells. The Spirit of God dwells within you. And we know from Scriptures and teaching in past weeks, He will never leave us. It goes on to say, be ye not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, notice this, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Have you ever been speaking to a complete stranger, or maybe somebody that you've worked with for years, and you've really never given your testimony, but you just had a connection? You just sort of felt like, this is probably a Christian, because your spirit is bearing witness to their spirit, and their spirit is bearing witness to your spirit. So you get up the courage and the boldness and you say, you know, I'm a Christian. I've trusted Jesus Christ, my Savior. I'm like, well, so have I. That's that Spirit within us. And He's working and witnessing through us and for us. When a person is born again, the Holy Spirit enters into the individual's heart. So He enters my heart and your heart and your heart and your heart and your heart. Individually, at that time, you accept Christ. And He begins that regeneration work, where now we are a new creature in Christ. But the person who does not have the Spirit of God, he is not of God. So this is the secret of the incoming of the Spirit of God, that first work of the Spirit of God in the New Testament believer's heart. We've looked at that in weeks past. Let's move on to the second work of the Spirit of God in the heart of the New Testament believer. And it's the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The infilling of the Holy Spirit. This second aspect of the Holy Spirit work within us has to do with His filling us, as we've seen here in Ephesians 5. It is one thing for the Holy Spirit to make His home in our hearts, which is the first work. But it's totally another thing for Him to control our lives. Do you know of a Christian you think of a Christian right now that you have known in the past or even know today that you could say the Holy Spirit controls their life? That's a great Christian. That's something that's remarkable in this day and age where the carnal world is attacking and bombarding the Christian every day. To be completely controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. It is another thing to receive the Holy Spirit, but another to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When those disciples in that upper room on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem were baptized into the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit came upon them, as we've seen. He also filled them at that time. And they went out and did the wonderful works of God. They preached in other known languages the wonderful works of God. They submitted themselves to the purpose of God. But when this instance of Day of Pentecost is over, do they fall? Do they falter? Do they always do what pleases God? No, they have the old nature just like we do. So they needed to be filled again and filled again and filled again. It's a continuous action for the life of a Christian. You wouldn't lose the Holy Spirit because you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but now you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? It requires a surrender on our part. Not for salvation. Don't get this confused. Salvation is the incoming, the regeneration work, and that's been done. But now we have the infilling, and He comes in, and He wants to control our lives and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives for the purpose of God, the will of God in our lives. It's not a one-time action, but a continuous action that we must do all the time. This infilling of the Holy Spirit does not go unchallenged, though. Think of one aspect of your life right now that doesn't always please God. Something you haven't gotten the victory over in your life. Whatever that is. And it doesn't have to be something wicked, something evil. It might be something good, but there's something better. And God wants the best for us. So you think of that one area, just one area of our lives where I know I have many areas that I need to work on. But if you just pick on one area of your life, and you think, if I could just surrender that to God, if I could just surrender that to the Holy Spirit of God, think of what else God can do with me and how God could use me to get that victory over that one thing in my life. That's part of the filling of the Spirit of God in your life. But it doesn't go unchallenged because you still have that old nature within you, and so do I. And that old nature doesn't want to lose control of any aspect of your life. He's already lost your heart. But He doesn't want to lose control of all the other things that you struggle with and I struggle with and the things that He opposes the Spirit of God with. So there's going to be a fight. There's going to be a spiritual warfare within you to give up control of whatever you are struggling with in your life to allow God to use you fully and completely. That's what Paul is talking about in the book of Galatians. Look over in Galatians chapter number 5. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Word of God says here in Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Don't you want to always do what pleases God? Don't you always want to do those things that bring God glory and honor? Of course we do. But the flesh wars or lusteth against the Spirit. These two natures are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do always those things that please the Father. This conflict begins the very moment the Holy Spirit comes within our heart. And it's a continual battle until the Lord takes us home. It is the Holy Spirit's desire that every Christian can be completely controlled by Him. Not so that we're robots or just mechanical beings going about what God wants us to do without any feeling or emotion. No, He wants us to be surrendered to God and enjoy this surrender and go about doing those things that please God, happy and excited because we have lost that burden and that weight that's held us down. It's our privilege as Christians to surrender our bodies to the Spirit of God. It's a privilege. Look over in Romans chapter 6. Let me show you a couple verses here about this surrendering. In Romans chapter 6, look at verse number 12. Romans 6:12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign or dominate in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." You know what sin is. I know what sin is. Don't let that sin dominate you. We can't get control of it ourselves. We can't get victory over it ourselves. It takes the Spirit of God that's within us to help us get the victory. But that's only by surrendering it to Him. Surrendering control to Him in that one area. It goes on to say in verse 13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So we are to yield our members unto God. Hands, what can you do for God? Ears, what can you do for God? Eyes, what can you do for God that pleases Him? Over and over throughout our members, what can these members do that please God? Then let us surrender those things to Him. Let us surrender our hands to the Lord. Let us surrender our mind to the Lord. And goes through all. And of course, Romans 12:1, you can't skip this when we talk about this surrender. And Romans 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you, brethren," not to lost people, this is to believers, to brethren, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." Don't wait till you're dead to give your body to God. Do it as you're alive. Be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is our reasonable service. This is something that we have been privileged to do. And it goes on to say, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Don't you want to do the perfect will of God? Don't you want to please the Heavenly Father with all that your being is? For one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to have to give an account for every thought, every action, every deed that we have done. Boy, I know I'm accountable. And I'm sure you think of things that you're accountable for, but where can we improve on that as we are still yet alive? Let us give ourselves a living sacrifice to God. If we fail to do this, if we fail to do what these verses in Romans teach us, then the Holy Spirit will not be able to completely fill us. Let me illustrate this truth. If we examine our hearts and our lives for complete surrender to the Holy Spirit, many of us would be likened unto a person that has just inherited a 100-room mansion. I don't want a 100-room mansion. If you have one, don't give it to me. Too much to clean. But say we have all inherited a 100-room mansion, thinking of the surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. When we enter into this mansion for the first time and they say, "It's yours, this 100-room mansion is yours," but you can only enter 2 rooms. All other rooms are off limits. 2 rooms out of a 100-room mansion is not very much of a mansion. But that's all you're allowed to enter into this 100-room mansion is 2 rooms. All else are forbidden, locked away. This is how we treat the Holy Spirit in our lives. Think of your body as multiple room mansion, for it is the temple of God, is it not? Say, there's many rooms in this temple of God in our bodies. Have you allowed God access to every room in your temple? Or have you denied Him access? You can have this aspect, God, and you can have that aspect, but don't go here. Let us yield to Him, the Holy Spirit, in every item of our lives that He brings to our hearts and minds. I'm sure right now the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and mind right now. Here's one area. Here's another area. Here's another area. I want access to this room and that room and this room. You know, we make a sad mistake, Christian, when we wait for the Holy Spirit to take possession of those rooms. He's not going to do it. He's not going to override our will. He is waiting on us to act in obedience to God and to completely surrender those areas to Him. He is not going to come in and take over those areas that you don't want to surrender. Let's move on. We could speak many, many, many weeks on that. Let's look at the outflowing of the Holy Spirit. The third aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit is the outflowing. Look over in John chapter 7, a great verse for this outflowing of the Holy Spirit of God. In John chapter 7, look at verse 37. In John 7 and verse 37, the Word of God says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." This verse 38, this shall flow out of our bellies rivers of living water. Speaking of the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts and lives. This is a normal outcome in a life that has been regenerated and that has been possessed by the Spirit of God and is empowered for His service. And Jesus' conversations with the woman at the well in John 4, He said, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Here we have that thought again. Spring of living water. And here we have in John 7 this rivers of living water. The image that Jesus is speaking about here shows about the coming of the Spirit of God and that His work, Jesus' work, would continue through the Spirit of God. And He would fill us to the place where, like a spring of water, we will overflow. Now think of a desert location, and then a spring is found, and it springs out springs of water. That's living water. That makes you continue to live in a desert location. Is it for the individual that found it only? No, it's for all who come by, right? If you know of others traveling through the desert, you're going to put up a sign, you're going to broadcast it, "Hey, there's living water here to help you survive." Well, the Holy Spirit's like that spring in the desert where He is trying to, through you, through me, let us be springs of living water to all that we come in contact with. It's not just for our refreshment, it's for others' refreshment. But it means more than this. The springs of living water, this rivers that flow from our bellies as the rivers of living water. This has reference not only to witnessing and to service, but also to the fruit of the Spirit. Becoming a reality in our experiences and benefiting others. You think of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Note a singular fruit of the Spirit. We'll speak on this in coming weeks, the fruit of the Spirit in detail. But think of the fruit of the Spirit. This is not just for our benefit, is it not? It's for everybody we come in contact with. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, I'm going to love myself. I'm not going to love anybody else, but I'm going to love myself. That's not the scriptural teachings of love. Another fruit of the Spirit is joy. Well, I'm going to be joyful in myself. No, we're to be joyful so all can see us and get contagious and they be joyful. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance. Against such there is no law, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is like the springs of the living water going out, outflowing from us to impact others. The fruit of the Spirit is seen in such men as John and Paul in the New Testament. They both reflect Christ in their lives in very similar ways, but they have also different ways. It was true also of their ministry. They were both gifted of God for special service, but in different ways. And 1 Corinthians 12, 11 says, the Spirit of God gives to every man severally as He will. We talked about this last week, about the gifts of God, and God has given us talents and abilities and gifts, and we are to use them for the glory of God. It is at the direction of the Spirit of God that each of us is gifted in some way to minister to God and to those around us. This has all to do with the outflowing of the Spirit of God in our lives. You know what the results of the filling of the Holy Spirit are? There are very many. But one of these is that we receive the power of God to do God's work. It's not so that we can do our work. It's so that we can do God's work. Another is that we receive knowledge. Reading this precious book, the Holy Spirit illuminates and teaches us that we might receive knowledge, not to puff us up, but that we might teach others. Then there's the fruitfulness, and that the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in us and God gives the increase. The Lord's ever allowed you to lead someone to Christ, boy, you're just walking on cloud nine, joyous, excited, praising God. What do you think God's doing? Oh, praise the Lord, another is coming to the kingdom of God. It's all through the fruit of the Spirit. This places the obligation upon us to surrender ourselves fully to the Lord. It is only as we do this that we can still be filled, that He can control us, where our lives outflow and overflow with His life to others. There's a story told about evangelist D.L. Moody. He had booked a campaign to go to England and begin a evangelistic services there. He was going to speak on the Holy Spirit. And a young pastor says, why do we need this Moody? He's uneducated, inexperienced. Why can't one of our men use and teach these lessons on the Spirit of God? Who does he think he is anyway? Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And a wiser, older pastor rose and responded. He says, no, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody. That's where we need to be. We need the Holy Spirit to have a monopoly over us. D.L. Moody spoke often about the Holy Spirit, and this is a quote that he gave about the Holy Spirit and about His filling. He said, and I quote, I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition in the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled. What a great quote. We need to empty ourselves of ourselves. Now, we can't completely do that, but we still have this old nature. And we still live in this carnal, wicked, evil world. But we know areas where we can improve on. We know areas where we're holding on to as tight as we can hold on to something. And the Spirit of God has come and spoke to our hearts and spoke to our hearts and spoke to our hearts about giving and surrendering that aspect to Him and that thing to Him. And we constantly take it back from God or don't give it to Him at all. We just need to release it. Take your hands off of it. Walk away from it and say, God, it's yours. Spirit of God, use me now to reach more for you because I've done this. As we start this new year, as we look towards the year 2020, what an amazing thought. 2020. I thought we'd have flying cars by now. How about you? Year 2020, as we approach this landmark of time of a year of, you know, 2020's perfect vision. Or at least that's what the doctors say, perfect vision. There's some that have better than 2020. Let us get a vision of our own selves. Let's look in that mirror and let's look in it honestly. Into our hearts and into our lives and into our being. And say, God, where have I not surrendered to you? Well, if you ask that, He's going to show you. Now you've got to say, and be willing, I give it to you. So as we look to this new year, beginning this week, as we look to this new year, let us examine our hearts and our lives and look and see what else we can give to God so that not that we can be some great person, but God can be glorified through us by the Spirit of God, the outflowing of the Spirit of God in our community, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our homes, in our neighborhoods. For late December, you would expect more people here. We've just celebrated Christmas. Many people still have people in their homes, visitors in their homes, family members in their homes. Let's look to next December to have this place filled. But not because we did it, and not because we can do it, because we can't. Because it's the Spirit of God working through us as we surrender aspects of our life to Him. If we'll do that, God will give the increase. God will bless. And let us, and when God does, because He will, when God does do that in our hearts and our lives and in our church's heart and life, let us give Him the glory, not take it of ourselves. Heavenly Father, as we approach this new year and we look at these three works of the Spirit of God in the hearts and lives of a New Testament believer, help us, Lord, to examine our lives, not nonchalantly, but deeply penetrating examination, evaluation, to look in our hearts and lives and see where we have not surrendered control to you. Help us not have like that 100-room mansion and we only allow you to have 2 rooms. Help us to give you it all. And my, how then you could use us for the purpose and plan of God. Bless in the next hour. Bless our pastor as he brings forth the message, thus saith the Word. And I pray, dear Lord, someone here would know you as their personal Savior this day because of what's done here through the Spirit of God. For it's His name we ask it. Amen.